Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
We are, as Alan mentioned earlier, in the midst of a series about the church that God has called us to be, and it centers around the three things we do: formation, community, and impact. We believe that if we follow Jesus seriously and deeply, not only will we be saved and changed by him, but his goodness and life will overflow and impact everything around us, our relationships, our circumstances, even our city and the island that we live on. So we talked a bit about community. We have been taking two Sundays on formation. This is the second Sunday on formation, or spiritual formation. Last week we talked about unintentional spiritual formation, that we all are being formed spiritually, whether we realize it or not, by so many different things around us. Just by getting out of bed in the morning, we are entering a world that shapes who we are and who we are becoming. And we talked about worldview, and we talked about family and friends. We talked about different environments. We talked about our city even shapes and forms us. And we especially talked about our habits and our choices. And one of the little bits of homework at the end of the talk was to go through a habit audit and to do that awkward thing where we examine our routines, our habits, our practices, and look at them and ask, are these helping me or are they hindering me in my quest to really follow Jesus well? What are these habits? What are these practices beginning to shape and form in me? And then we invited you to stand in front of the mirror and ask yourself this question: who is this man or who is this woman becoming? And am I happy with that? And what does the next 5 years look like? What does the next 10 years look like? What does the next 20 years look like if I continue along in my current pattern and way of formation with the habits and practices and worldviews and things like that that are all forming and shaping me? Am I happy with that? What does this look like? So I won't ask for a show of hands to embarrass those who forgot about their homework assignment, but how did that habit audit go? The good news is there's still time. If you weren't here and you didn't even hear about it, you can still do that. If you were here and forgot about it, you can still do that. We can engage in, I'll be mentioning it a little bit more since, but I didn't, next, but in the talk, but I didn't want to forget that. This is incredibly powerful stuff about formation. And since unintentional spiritual formation is real, and by the way, all these talks are online, so you can go to the website and catch up. And what the heck is he talking about? You know, you can go back and get the whole thing if you're just a bit like, but these are so important. When we think about pursuing life with Jesus and being intentional about being shaped and formed by him, we have to understand that unintentional spiritual formation is real, which really means the lights are against us. You know, or we're running against a headwind. I have reason to travel back to the United States of America often, I guess you'd say. So I've been on those planes going across the Atlantic many times. And when you're taking off from the U.S. side of things, often what they'll say is, the winds are with us and we have a strong tailwind, so we're actually going to get in a bit early. But when you're taking off from this side of the Atlantic, frequently what they say is, there's a strong headwind, so we're going to be trying to make up time in the air, which I don't know what on earth they mean by that. How do you make up time in the air, like a time machine or something like that? You could make it up that you're not late taking off. You could try that. You know, that would be helpful. But anyway, I digress. We have a strong headwind against us, right? And I know which I prefer. I prefer the tailwind rather than the headwind. Well, the bad news is we live in a world that forms us just by waking up in the morning. The good news is that we can be super intentional about pursuing formation from Jesus and life with him, you know, taking on intentionally practices, disciplines, habits that shape and form us, that help us live in his kingdom. And as we said last week, we can learn or train to become like the master. OK, Okay, so that's what we want to talk about today, intentional spiritual formation, choosing to live as followers, disciples, apprentices of Jesus, not only believing in him, but walking with him and taking up his invitation into formation and transformation. The first thing I want to talk about is a helpful paradigm shift that I discovered that other smart people came up with, this thinking through training versus trying, real paradigm shift, at least it was for me, hopefully it might be for you. When we talk about formation or spiritual formation, we're talking about like how we change, how things become different for us. And last week, again, unintentional spiritual formation. Everyone you meet, everyone you lock eyes with, everyone on this planet, including you, is being formed spiritually. It just depends who or what is doing the forming. We're all becoming something. We're all becoming someone. Everyone in Belfast is becoming a certain type of person. So since we're all being formed spiritually, and the only question is by whom or by what if we were intentional about pursuing formation from Jesus and life with him? We want the change that he brings, the transformation the scriptures promise us is available to all those who follow Jesus. And formation or spiritual formation just is language for how we learn from Jesus how to live in the kingdom of God. This is, we talked about it in Colossians 2:6. This is my definition. Spiritual formation is learning from Jesus how to live in and receive his love and presence and let that impact and change us into his likeness and overflow to and influence the world around us. This is someone else's definition. Spiritual formation is a life of learning from Jesus Christ how to live in the kingdom of God as he himself did. More, as I said last week, evangelical or maybe more familiar language to some of us might be salvation and discipleship. We get saved by coming to Jesus and confessing our need of him and believing or placing our hope and trust in him, and then we become his disciples and we learn to live for him and are shaped and formed by him. And theologians have a word for that. They call that sanctification, right? When we come to faith by believing the gospel, we're just at the beginning. We are forgiven. We are made holy. But how many of you know and have experienced a gap between the life you know you're called to and the life that you experience? I know I certainly do. And how many of us have experienced a greater desire for transformation, to look more like Jesus the more we know him and worship him? And again, theologians call that sanctification. Well, believing the gospel is how we get saved. Living out the gospel by walking with Jesus is how we are formed and transformed. And you might be like, look, I don't like this. I don't like all this talk about Dallas Willard. Andy, I think you've swallowed Dallas Willard or something like that. You talk about him so much. Give me some just straight talking evangelical, whatever that word means, theology. So I found some for you. One of my seminary professors, Professor Wayne Grudem, sanctification is a progressive work of God and man. That's really important, God and man, that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. Okay, so that's what we're talking about in this zone of formation, transformation. We are saved and made holy by believing and receiving the good news about Jesus' death and resurrection and his kingdom and claiming that or believing that or placing our faith in that for ourselves. And then because of that, we begin this journey of sanctification or formation or transformation where we, in friendship with Jesus, learn from him and become like him. Part of the work he does, and part of the work we do, okay? He does the empowering and the transforming, and we do the showing up and the learning and the intending. Sounds great, right? But how do we really do that? How do we really do that? How do I change? Is one of the biggest questions I've been asked as a pastor over the last 17 years. How do I really live out what Jesus is calling me to? How do I live in obedience to Jesus? How do I see the fairy tale verses like love sacrificially, forgive my enemies, bless those who curse me, and those who curse the people I love? How do I do that? How do I not be consumed by fear? How do I not be burdened by shame? How do I turn the other cheek and go the extra mile? How do I rest in his presence? How do I drop insecurity and anxiety and worry out of my life? How do I begin to live without hurry and worry? Just to name a few things that that Jesus invites us to do and to live. And to, if I'm honest, most of the stuff I heard growing up in church and that I see around in the church broader today is a paradigm of trying, like try hard, right? Or believe like really hard, like just believe harder or something like that, or try harder. And it's this kind of a Nike paradigm, you know, just do it, right? And if you're sinning, just stop it. Like, stop that, right? If you're anxious, well, just don't be. Like, I could give you 5 reasons why you shouldn't be anxious, so stop being anxious, right? Try. Just try harder. And then if it doesn't work, keep trying harder and harder until you reach burnout, wondering why you bother. And life with Jesus becomes homework and failure. And the pressure of just trying harder takes us out for a while or for forever. Or we get used to the idea of feeling like we're failing because we're trying. And then we just start faking it. And we feel like frauds. And we're paranoid of someone discovering our little secret. That we have no idea what we're doing and how to live out the life with Jesus. And so in order to not be found out, we hide away from service and obedience and leadership and calling and the hard things and our destinies. Anyone ever been there? I've been there. I know that paradigm. I know it too well. I also know that lots of people have been there, because for probably 6 or 8 years now, they've been called different things, but I've led small groups and big groups just around this idea of how do we follow Jesus well. And we introduce different rhythms or disciplines or practices about how that we can build some things into our lives, not to save us, we've already been saved, but to how do we remain in the presence of Jesus, learning from him how to live our lives as he would live them if he were us. How to really follow the master, right? I've done loads of those groups, and many of you have been in them. And I've had this conversation every time I run these groups with multiple people. The conversation kind of goes something like this. I've tried that, and it doesn't work. You know, I went away to build Sabbath into my life, or I went away and I tried to do silence. I tried to do 2 minutes of silence every single day. I tried to build in reading the scriptures. I tried to bring more prayer into my life. I tried for like 2 weeks. 2 weeks, Andy, I tried. I tried it, and I failed, and it didn't work. It doesn't work. So I can't do that. Okay, ever been there? I've been there. And it's a paradigm of trying. If you fail, try harder. When that doesn't work, you kind of just are like, well, either I try harder again, or I must be doing something wrong, or I'm not in God's God squad. You know, the cool people that seem to be able to do this really well, whoever they are, right? And it's just, I'm not in the club, right? Well, that's not the gospel. And I don't believe that that's the paradigm that the scriptures invite us into. And the rest of life, we see this too, right? Can you, this afternoon, come with me and run a marathon? Well, I couldn't do that, and most of us probably couldn't just decide today, you know what, today I'm going for 26 point whatever miles, let's get her done. We could really try, but mile number 1, maybe we'd need an ambulance, probably, or something, right? So we would fail, right? So that's a trying. Or, you know, could I just walk up there and play that keyboard? Could I play the piano? I could try really hard, but it's not going to work, right? So it's a try paradigm, which leads to failure, which leads to quit. But instead of the trying and failing and quitting paradigm, I want to introduce us to the training paradigm, which has been a huge shift for me and is actually the paradigm that the New Testament gives us for following Jesus and becoming like him. So training, not trying. Okay? And again, famous people came up with this language. I've seen like 5 or 6 famous people use it, so I don't know who came up with it originally. It just wasn't me. Okay? But since many are using it, I'm treating it as an every man or every woman story, so I am boldly appropriating it. There we go. So training, not trying. I'll just tell you a little bit of my story. Recently, I started running in a way more serious way than I've ever done before. And like a year and a half ago, I had this goal to run 10 kilometers. That was like my goal, to regularly be able to run a 10K. And for a year or more, I was really stuck because at first, I couldn't run 5K without puking. So running 10K was like, no man, never even think about it. You know, it was just like, that's impossible. I can't do that. Okay? And I kept trying and failing. And eventually, over last winter, and it was a horrible winter, lots of flu, really cold, right? So you won't blame me for just stopping to run at all, you know? And it was partly the winter, but partly because I just felt like I couldn't run one step further than 5K, so I gave up on my 10K goal and just quit. And so then this past spring, I just took a look in the mirror and knew I'd put on too much weight, and I could tell, you know, you can tell it's time to do something about this. I didn't feel well, and so I said, okay, it's time to go again. And so I began to run again in the spring, and I just ran as often as I could, but again, I felt like I needed an ambulance on standby. But I kept doing it, and then we went on holiday in the summer to America. The sun was shining, and so I ran every day in America. But I was still locked into that mindset of I couldn't run more than 5 kilometers. I'd tried to once when I was unfit, and I failed, and so I couldn't do that, right? And that had become my narrative, except one day, late in the holiday, I just did. I just kept going. Yeah, that's great, isn't it? And I ran further than I had ever run before. And soon enough, I discovered something amazing. I could run 7 kilometers and then 8 kilometers and now 10 kilometers. And not just once, like you just give it everything you have. You're almost there, so you give that last bit of adrenaline that you blow out every muscle in your body. But it's run 10K regularly. And let's just be clear, before you applaud again, it's not like I'm getting a call up to the Olympics here. Or no one's ringing me about that, right? But I also don't need an ambulance, and it's not a big deal to go out and run 10 kilometers. And how did that happen? Well, it happened because I was ended up being that I was training, not trying. And partly my mind was renewed, and partly it was because I'd been training, not trying. At the start, when I went out and just tried, I couldn't. When I went out and trained for months and months and months, after a while, one day I realized I could, and now I know I can. What would happen if we thought of life with Jesus this way? That instead of trying, failing, and quitting, we were just intentionally training. That instead of, you know, when you train and, you know, like I would just run 3K and feel like a loser, or 5K and feel like slightly whatever better than loser is, but not great either, you know, because I didn't run 10K. Like, instead of feeling that that's failure, what if that's progress towards a goal? And what if, I just think that's what we're supposed to reach for as we walk with Jesus in his kingdom. What might happen if we trained, not tried? If we train, we could run a marathon. If we trained, we could, I don't know, lose some weight. If we train, we could learn to play the piano and the guitar or something like that. If we train, we could actually do most anything. We could certainly follow Jesus and be shaped and formed by him and learn to do the things that he already knows how to do. Again, back to the courses and the life groups that I have run on following Jesus. I always tell everyone at the start of these things, now look, Rome wasn't built in a day. Be compassionate upon yourselves. And if you're like, say, for example, build in silence in God's presence or some Sabbath time or time in the scriptures or prayer. Build rhythms of those things in your life. And you can't measure it after 2 weeks. Because we're training, not trying. So the best case scenario is if you'd measure it after, I don't know, 8 months. If you're just trying to do something for 2 weeks, I can guarantee you it's probably not going to get a lot of traction. But if you'll do something and train for 8 months, you probably will see a huge difference in your life with Jesus. And when we think about we're training, not trying, it takes away the pressure, the burden, the fear of failure, and we can make small bits of incremental progress along the way. Too often we approach following Jesus like the man or the woman who signs up for the gym membership and wants to get buff or whatever, and they walk in on the first day, and the training person says, start slow, and they just lift every weight in the gym. And they're so sore the next week that they'd never go back again. That's trying, not training. What if we're to be training for godliness, not trying to be godly? There's a big difference. So many people try and fail and quit because who likes to try and fail and quit? What if we trained? And what if we used practices that men and women have used over centuries in their life with God to build habits and practices and disciplines and rhythms that kept us in the presence of Jesus, and we learned from him how to live his kind of kingdom life? And what if you couldn't fail? What if all you had to do was train? So let's talk intentional spiritual formation, because you're probably asking, where is this paradigm in the Bible? Where is it in the scriptures, this idea of formation? Where we intend to do something and God meets our intention and stuff happens, right? And also this training image, where is it? Because maybe we've just lived that dynamic of we just have thought it was try hard, and the ones that have great willpower or whatever, they just get it and God likes them, and the rest of us are just hopeless failures or something like that. Well, let's first look at Jesus. Matthew 5:1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him. The word in the New Testament uses for disciples is mathetes, and it means disciple, but that's kind of a churchy word. It also means apprentice or student. Okay? It's meant as a student follows a rabbi or a teacher and takes on the way of that rabbi, or as an apprentice follows a master and learns the way of the master. An apprentices are trying to become the master, and they're learning from the masters to how to know what the to be able to do what the master already knows how to do. Some of you were apprentices once upon a time. Maybe you are an apprentice now. But what if we were apprentices of Jesus, learning from him how to look like the master? Okay. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. This is, again, we saw this last week. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He tells us the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. He's inviting them and us to become like him, fully trained, like the master. We won't be greater than the master, but he has a vision for your life that you are fully trained to be like him, how he knows how to live in the kingdom. Again, this language of student and teacher and apprentice and master and his vision for your life. Let's go there. Okay. Luke 6, 46 and 48. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? This is Jesus speaking to his followers. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. It's putting his words into practice is what Jesus says. That's the master says to the apprentice, put my words into practice. So it tells us we've got a job to do. We've got something to do here, right? And by the way, I think this passage is just right in the zone for our age as the church in Northern Ireland. Are we just listening to the words of Jesus, or are we listening and doing what he says and practicing what he says to practice? This day and age, you can listen to endless podcasts, sermons. You can go to a conference nearly every week. You can go to worship nights. You can stand in a field and worship Jesus. You can have endless prophetic words and conferences. And that's all wonderful, and I do all of that and like it, and I think it's really good, so don't hear me criticizing it, okay? But the question is, we can be doing all that stuff and not putting anything he says into practice. And you don't need me to tell you that there is a storm coming and has already come. A storm of culture, a storm of grief, a storm of we've all had storms, and our culture is going through storms right now. And Jesus says, when the storm comes, the person that puts his words into practice is like the one who builds on rock. And the other one is like one who builds on sand, which is, of course, it all blows away. What we need to understand is that other person that doesn't build on rock, they're not like the demonic devil worshiper at work or on your street or whatever. You know, we kind of just do this dualism thing where person who builds on rock, good. Person who builds on sand, bad. Actually, the person who builds on sand is just like us. They look like us. They listen to Jesus. They even affirm Jesus and call him good. They just don't practice what he says, and they don't train, and they don't learn from him. And then the storms come, and they're washed away. Which one are we going to be? Are we going to be one who puts his words into practice? Elsewhere, Luke 8, he replied, my mother and brothers, or my family, the ones who I'm in family relation with, are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. We have to hear and practice. One of my personal favorites, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and a burden is light. He's talking about yokes. And what they used to do is they took an untrained oxen and yoked it with a trained one. That's how they did it. And the trained one helped the untrained one. They were yoked together, and the untrained one learned from the master. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, be yoked to me, and I will train you. You need to learn from me. Okay? And it's about training, not trying. Training for godliness, training for Christ-likeness, not trying to be godly. A disciple is a person who has decided that the most important thing in their life is to learn how to do what Jesus said to do. A disciple is a learner, a student, an apprentice, a practitioner. Disciples of Jesus are people who do not just profess certain views as their own, but apply their growing understanding of life in the kingdom of the heavens to every aspect of their life on earth. Other places in the New Testament that talk about this training paradigm. 1 Timothy 4, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. There it is. We're to train ourselves. And the word he uses is the word we get for gymnasium. It means to go in and work out. That's what it means. We are to train ourselves. We are to be like an athlete. We are to exercise ourselves into godliness. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The Apostle Paul is talking about training for godliness. Now, please don't abuse your body. You know, we're not into the thing where we're just, you know, we're terrible and worms and, you know, beating. We're not talking about that. We're talking about training for godliness. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. This is Paul bringing that dual nature of God does something and we do something. God does the transforming and we do the showing up. We're the ones who have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And it's God who's working in us in order to fulfill his good purpose. And then elsewhere in Philippians, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. This is the Apostle Paul talking. He's saying, I've got some more training to do. But the one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This idea of training and learning from the Master, expending effort, intending to do something which builds us up and shapes and forms us into the likeness of Jesus is essential, and it's all over the Scriptures. What would it look like to embrace training for godliness? So how to train and not to try. We'll talk a little bit about spiritual disciplines, habits, and practices. And you may see a clip in here, don't be alarmed, from a 1984 very popular movie. So just be excited about that for a while. Yeah. Some of you weren't even alive in 1984. Others of us were happily watching our VHS tapes and things like that. Okay. So because of the reality of unintentional spiritual formation, and especially in the terms of those habits that form us, how do we get help against the headwind? Well, you need a training plan. What is the training plan? Well, again, Luke chapter 6, 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Taking on spiritual disciplines or habits or practices that impact our hearts, our desires, and help place us in the presence of the Holy Spirit to change us over time in the likeness of Jesus. Now we have to be careful here. A training paradigm, taking on spiritual disciplines, habits, rhythms, practices, they don't save us. This isn't how you get saved or come to faith. You are saved by faith alone, through grace alone. We are justified or declared righteous before God through faith in Jesus and what He has done, not anything that we have done. So before you ever took on a discipline or ever will take on a discipline or a habit or a practice, we were saved by grace through faith if we have come to faith in Jesus. And if you haven't, I would urge you in a few minutes, come to Jesus today. Believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But once we are saved, we are participate, as the scriptures we went through a minute ago tell us. And we have to be careful how we think about this. Spiritual disciplines or practices or habits don't save us, okay? We do them because we have been saved, okay? It's a sanctification thing. Sanctification is a real thing. The New Testament tells us to play our part. Dallas Willard said, grace is not opposed to effort, it is opposed to earning. Some people feel like if I'm expending any effort at all in my life with Jesus, I must be punching into works righteousness. I say, not true. I think the Bible encourages us to show up, right? Grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. But what are you doing when you're showing up? You're thinking, I'm making God like me by fasting or pursuing silence or praying or serving or whatever it is, then we're not living in the gospel and not believing the gospel. They don't save us. They don't impress God. Jeremy Treat says this, Christians therefore should work hard, strive, and toil, but we do so not for grace, but from grace. Because of the gospel, we are motivated not by guilt, but by gratitude. These practices can become idols. You've probably met the person, it's usually a guy, sometimes a girl, who wants to impress you with how much scripture he or she has memorized, and they want to hit you over the head with it. And they're not making God like them more, they're just a jerk. Or the person that just wants to tell you how much they've been fasting or how much time in prayer. We can make these things idols to make us feel better about ourselves. And it's like, well, I don't have that gossip thing sorted out and I have a really hard time, you know, confronting and telling the truth, but I pray a lot, so I feel good about that. Well, that's an idol. And it's not saving you, and it's, you know, that's just dumb. Okay? But we've probably all been there, right? We don't pursue spiritual disciplines or habits to earn, but to live out what is possible under the call of God on our lives. So we pursue small and incremental practices, simple obedience, habits, patterns that train us, develop us, and shift our characters towards godliness. And often they are habits or practices that may not even seem related to what we want to see change in our lives, but over time build up and enable us to do what we currently can't. Spiritual disciplines often don't even resemble what we think our end goal should be. They can seem like practices that don't have much value in and of themselves, but build us up into the ability to do what we couldn't do by direct effort. Okay? If you think about it like this, training for music, right? You don't just sit down and play a Chopin etude, right? You do scales, right? And parts of different pieces, and you work on a lot of different things that have nothing to do with sitting down and just blasting through, a Rachmaninoff or a Chopin or something like that, right? You don't just jump in there. You do things that help you get there. And oftentimes, you wonder, are these scales I'm playing for the 10,000th time doing anything for me? But they're forming you, right? Or learning a language. They don't just drop you in the center of Berlin when you want to learn German, right? As fun as that would be. You sit down and you go through declensions and verbs and endings and you learn phrases and you have, was ist das conversations and stuff like that, and you make mistakes and you don't do anything that looks like having a fluent conversation in the city center of Berlin fully confident. You do other things, right? The best training sessions for football or sports, but football in particular, aren't matches. Lazy coaches just have their teams do training matches. Good coaches do little drills that mimic what you need to do well in matches. Pass and move and good touch and the right positioning. And it's just absolutely, it's just different than getting out and playing a full match, but it impacts how you play the match. Lifting weights. There's no real value in lifting heavy objects, right? The value is what lifting heavy objects hopefully produces, and you become like Arnold Schwarzenegger or something like that. It's the value is in what these things that sometimes don't even look like the main thing produce in you over time. And last week I shared a bit about my story with, unable to be present with people or with God, and anxiety birthing in me profoundly, and just doing that habit audit and realizing, looking in the mirror, this guy 20 years from now is unhealthy and something's got to change. So I began a new morning routine, got up very early and began to practice silence in the presence of God. Just silence in the presence of God. And I began with 2 minutes, and it was excruciating and it was really, really hard. But I kept going, and I kept going. And I oftentimes fell asleep, and I oftentimes wondered, is this doing anything in me? Over time, I realized, actually, I can kind of carry some more weight. I can actually begin to be a bit more present to people and God in different ways. And over months and over years, 2 minutes built into 4 minutes, and then 10 minutes, and then beyond that somewhere. And one day, I really hit some issues that normally would have taken me out or caused a temper tantrum or a meltdown. And Harmony's like, you're different. You've changed. And I've got a long way to go to be like Jesus, but something has been formed in me. And I didn't go sit in the corner and decide to be less anxious. I practiced a practice over time. Same is true of fasting, Sabbath keeping, scripture reading, and scripture memory, prayer, service, celebration. What do these things do in our character when we make them habits, practices, and discipline? Again, not to be saved or to make God like us. He already likes us because of Jesus. But rather to train us. They build us up and they enable us to do what we otherwise couldn't do by direct effort. They enable us to grow into Christ likeness, learning how to live in his kingdom. They enable us to grow and to be like the Master. You've probably heard, be like Jesus, try really hard, go for it, right? Doesn't usually work. But what if we trained? And even did some things that don't feel like they have to do with the eventual outcome we're hoping for. But we wake up one day and realize that something has been formed in us. Here's the best way I can illustrate this. I'm going to show you a movie clip. And it comes from the best day ever I had in doing my seminary degree. Classes in those days were usually gray-haired white guys opening their Greek New Testament and lecturing, which was wonderful, and I really enjoyed and I'm very grateful for. But it got old after a while, and, it was kind of that kind of interaction. And then I took this class about discipleship, and the guy came in, and he was a younger guy, and he did working in discipleship programs and just training lots of people to follow Jesus. And he came in pushing this, if you're old like me, you'll remember, like a gigantic cart with a VCR at the bottom and a huge box, not flat, box. It's called a television. You know, pushing this thing in, and he's like, "We're going to watch a movie today." And I'm like, "Best day ever." And the movie he showed us, well, he showed us a montage, and I'm going to show you a bit, but I have to explain it because we don't have the time, and there's some naughty words in the parts that I can't show you. But anyway, it was from The Karate Kid, the original, the good one. Murmurs of dissent there. And anyway, you have Daniel and you have Mr. Miyagi, right? And Daniel is getting his backside kicked by bullies, and so he begins to learn karate, and Mr. Miyagi is going to teach him karate as his sensei. And the training, he says, the training for this is like this. He gets him to his house, and he has him paint the fence. So he has him paint huge sections of his house and his fence to the point where his arm is breaking. He has him sand the floor. So he's on his hands and knees, sanding the floor. And for some reason, he owns like a junkyard or something. He's got like 100 cars, and he has him wax the car. So wax on, wax off, right? And so then Daniel's been doing this. His body's broken. He has no idea why he's doing this. He's like, how is this called training? And then this is about to happen.
Unfortunately, we are unable to play this video clip in our podcast. The scene is from the original Karate Kid movie. Daniel, the trainee, fails to see the importance of the apparently menial tasks Mr. Miyagi has set for him. As Mr. Miyagi reveals how each movement can be used as an act of defense, Daniel begins to understand and apparently instantly becomes awesome at karate.
What's your training plan? What might it look like to push against the headwinds of unintentional spiritual formation by training in the ways of godliness, by taking on the practices of Jesus? What might be built in your life and character that will have an impact for his sake on the world around you? What habits, training, practices to practice, disciplines might you begin to build in now that will form something in you, and you'll wake up one day and realize what you can do? Classically, spiritual disciplines fall into two categories. Category one is abstinence or withdrawal, where you take things out of your life for a short time or a season or for a long time. They classically are things like solitude and silence or fasting or the chastity and purity or secrecy or sacrifice or frugality or Sabbath. Or there can be disciplines of engagement. These are disciplines that you're not taking something out of your life for a time. They are intentionally bringing something in. So there are things like study and worship and celebration, service and prayer and community and confession. And there are lots of other things and some things that you personally need to build in that I don't, and I need to personally build in that you don't. And there are probably some things that aren't classic spiritual disciplines but are a discipline for you. And if you're like, I have no idea of where to begin, you're in luck, because we're going to, in mid-October, going to be starting the following Jesus course on Thursday nights. Don't worry if Thursday nights don't suit you. I just want to make this course about following Jesus, about building in. We won't be doing wax on, wax off or anything like that, but maybe. We want to make this a core course that we always run and always equip people on how to follow Jesus well and how to take on the practices of Jesus in order to be shaped and formed for his sake. So there'll be lots more propaganda about that soon. But if you have no idea where to go and where to start, you should think about that. Lastly, if we won't, who will? If we won't, who will? The world can no longer be left to mere diplomats, politicians, and business leaders. They've done the best they could, no doubt. But this is an age for spiritual heroes. A time for men and women to be heroic in their faith and in spiritual character and power. The greatest danger to Christian church today is that of pitching its message too low. The cost of training is significant. The cost of training is high. The cost of a lack of character is even higher and more profound. It costs families, it costs lives, it costs legacy. The big things in our cities and towns and villages are at stake. Will we be a community that seriously pursues formation in community, which leads to maximum impact in the world around us? Men and women and children who are heroic in their faith and spiritual character and power, fully trained like the Master, who have character and can carry the anointing and power that he has for us. I believe we are that people. I believe we are that church. And I want us to reach for it. Why don't you stand? If you want to go for this kind of life, if you want to build training in, not to earn and not to try, but to train, then we want to pray for you. That movie clip always touches particularly the hearts of men, because men are always looking for fathers and mentors who will both love them and push them. So if you're a man and you're wondering, like, why do I want to cry right now? It's not because of his acting. It's because it's that thing. And you need to know two things. Jesus is inviting you to be yoked to him as a master and as father. And he's already demonstrated how much he loves you. And secondly, you can do that for others and you can be that for others. Some of you have a discipling and training destiny on your life, and you're running from it because you think you're a fraud. The truth is, you're being invited to train, not try, and to help others train and not try, and to multiply fathers and, of course, mothers as well. And then I just love us to pray for anyone who's ill or injured or who has burdens that they are not fit to carry. I just want to invite the prayer minister team up. And then lastly, if you want to come and follow Jesus and believe the gospel and then enter a training paradigm, we want you to come to faith or come back to faith and really respond to Jesus. Lord, would you empower us? We delight in the gospel that you love us and that you have saved us. We don't have to try. We don't have to do anything. We get to rest in your good presence and your love and your mercy and your forgiveness. We also don't want to miss this opportunity to train, to become likely like you, to carry your life and character and power into our families, into our situations. We want to be like you. We want to show up and participate as an act of worship. So come and birth something in our community that we will do this, not to earn anything, but because you have saved us. Out of a posture of gratitude, we come to you. Come, Holy Spirit, fall upon us, save the lost, heal the sick, encourage those who need encouraging, and empower us for life and ministry in this city. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.